I do invite you to have Ephesians chapter 1 open in front of you as we consider the Word of God together. But this morning I wanted to begin by sharing with you a small picture of the world that we live in, of what modern life is like. Kristen recently at her school had to, she had her class put together a little brochure about India as a class project. And what they had to do, these children, they're about 8 or 9, and they had to go onto the internet and research what they could about India. And then whatever facts they could find were put together in a little brochure. Well, we had some fun looking at some of these brochures. One of them wrote, "They have Gandhi on their money. Their food is very spicy. They have buses and cars like us. They have over 1 billion passengers. They expect this vehicle thing to rise greatly." Another said, "If a cow gets in your way, watch it, because it is sacred in India. If you are late for school, just blame the cows." Still another, "India is in South Asia. India is also one of the biggest countries in the universe. India has 75 official spoken languages." Another child wrote in their pamphlet, "If you are a rich person, you can visit the Taj Mahal. It is £1,000 per person. India has 750 official spoken languages." And there was still another, "Bollywood makes more films than Hollywood. Bollywood dancing is fun for Indians. India has 844 official spoken languages." And I thought, what a wonderful little picture of the world we live in. How we are all more connected to more information than ever before, just as they could go on the internet. But having all this vast amount of information doesn't mean we know the truth. And how do you discern what really is a fact? I don't think it costs £1,000 to visit the Taj Mahal. And the problem is that we can be so inundated with information, it becomes very hard to decide what you really need to know from all the noise that's around you. And it might develop in us a consumer mindset. We can take a consumer approach to the truth. The kinds of truths that make us feel uncomfortable, that touch us on our sore spots, well, we just won't listen to that. We'll switch over the channel. Just as the kids struggle, we struggle. And part of what this is creating in our society is a culture and a people who are indifferent to truth. Haven't you heard people say, "Well, you mustn't be dogmatic. Can't we all just get along? Isn't it all just different perspectives on truth? No one can say for sure." We live in a culture that values feelings and experience and emotion over truth. It's not so much anymore, is it true, but how does it make you feel? Does it work for you? And sadly, the church very often falls into that trap. That we can think that coming to a service on the Lord's Day is above all about getting an uplifting feeling so that you leave feeling re-energized for the week ahead, instead of it really being about being confronted with the truth of the gospel. But that's the world we live in. And the question that I want to challenge you with is, do you love the truth? Do you love it? Do you love the truth? I say that because before we come to Ephesians, just consider what we're told in that passage in 2 Thessalonians. That passage is a warning that before the return of Christ, there will be a great falling away from the truth. That there will even be an imposter who will attempt to take God's place in worship. commonly we've called this figure the Antichrist. But did you notice the striking bit of information near the end? We were told that this great delusion comes on people. Why? Because they did not love the truth. What I want to challenge you with is it's not enough just to even know the truth, or hear the truth, or accept the truth. As a Christian, you are called to love the truth. You see the difference? To value the truth as being so precious that, yeah, you would even die for it. That you love it. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls on the Christians there to hold fast to the truth you have received, whether by word or epistle, by the teaching they got from him face to face, or by the written scriptures. Hold fast to the truth. Do you love the truth? We come, as we've been considering Paul's message in Ephesians, to the end of chapter 1. And we've been looking at its message, that it is this wonderful revelation of God's glory revealed in saving his church. The majesty, the power, the goodness of God made visible, made known in saving his church. And we considered how the love of the Father has been revealed. That in eternity past, he loved us and chose us and foreordained our salvation. And the work of the Son in redemption, in dying for us, in order to accomplish this redemption. And we considered it meant that this redemption is certain. Absolutely certain. It cannot be taken away from a Christian. And then we considered Paul's great prayer, that he wanted us to grow in the knowledge of these truths, so that it would give us a joy and a strength in life. Well, as we come to the end of the chapter, what I want to do is take a step back and look at two conclusions. Two things that we can draw as deductions from this passage as a whole. Now, one of them is, we've been told a great deal in this passage about the church, about the nature of it and what the church should look like and how the church is built. And that's what I want us to consider next week. And that's what we learn about the church. But this week, what I want you to consider, what you can learn from this passage, is the importance of good doctrine. The importance of good Christian doctrine, of having a good biblical understanding of the truths of the Christian faith. And I say that because when you look at the passage as a whole, it's just fit to it, to bursting, to exploding with doctrine. You've got the doctrine of the Trinity all the way through, that God is one God, but it exists as three persons. You've got the doctrine of predestination. As I can't remember who, but somebody said to me after I preached on that a few weeks ago, they said, oh, that's brave to bring that up. Difficult doctrines, ones that are hard to understand. We've got the doctrine of redemption, of the cross, of the incarnation of Christ. We even had the doctrine of heaven, of the new creation, of the consummation of all things. We even touched upon the doctrine of conversion. You come to know Christ by believing the gospel, by the work of the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that Paul's whole approach to helping these Christians in Ephesus is to give them doctrine? And in the rest of the letter, he's going to touch on many different practical matters, but the foundation is doctrine. Indeed, good Christian living and the practical side of Christian life flows out of good doctrine. Your Christian life must stand upon this foundation. That's the approach Paul takes. Consider too, he says in verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now what does that tell you? Well, that tells you that there is such a thing as doctrine. It's the word of truth. That the Christian faith is primarily a message. And it's got defined content. And you need to be so clear on that, because there's great confusion about that today. So many people want to say, well, primarily the Christian life is, or Christian faith is a way of life. It's about what you do. It's about, you know, good works and service. And so we mustn't bother about all this doctrine and dogma and creeds. That's not important. What's important is living like Jesus. Many people today would say that. Well, you can't say that. Because what we're told here is that you know Christ, you trust in Christ, through the gospel. Through good news. Something that is shared with you, is taught you, that is delivered to you. A definite message that is the word of truth. Or you might find that there are many Christians who are indifferent to truth and who say, well, look, doctrine just divides. Can't we all just get along? We all just believe in Jesus. Isn't that enough? Well, who's this Jesus you believe in? Instantly you're into doctrine. Well, he's the Son of God. But what does that mean? He died for me on the cross. But what does that mean? I believe in him. What does that mean? You see, you can't separate life from knowing doctrine. So I want to challenge you. Do you love Christian doctrine? Do you love the truth? To try to cultivate in you a greater love for doctrine, which might sound a bit dry and dusty, like you're picking up a textbook, to help you try to love it, let me share with you three pictures from the book of Ephesians of good doctrine. Three different ways to view what good doctrine is. And those three pictures throughout the book are that good doctrine is like light, that good doctrine is like an anchor, and that good doctrine is like armour. Three pictures from the book as a whole. First of all, that knowing good doctrine is like receiving light. Light is one of the great recurring motifs or themes in the book of Ephesians. If you look with me at verse 18 in chapter 1. We're told that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is of course Paul's great prayer that these Christians would grow in their understanding of truth and doctrine. But the way he puts it is that it's like the Spirit enlightening them. Giving them light in their soul. Similarly, if you turn with me to chapter 4 verse 17. And here, Paul draws the contrast between the non-Christian way of living and the great change that they've gone through now that they are Christians. He says, you must no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. See, it's the same thing again, that if you don't know Christian truth, you're in darkness. You're in ignorance. And then perhaps most clearly of all, if you look with me at chapter 5, verse 8. That's the beginning of a section where Paul draws this contrast between light and darkness again and again. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. See again, here he draws this contrast that the good doctrine and growing in understanding is like light. How does that help us? Well, we're reminded that we're told that God is light in the letter of 1 John. That's a metaphor for his purity, that he himself is truth. And so to grow in doctrine and understanding is to grow actually in the image of God. But let me expand that picture a little. I'll break it down a little bit. But first of all, light reveals. That's rather obvious, isn't it? You can't see anything in the dark. We're told in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, if you want to look at that verse, that what God has done through Christ is he has revealed to us the greatness of his wisdom, the greatness of his love. Now, good doctrine, knowing those things, is how we know God. It's in the light of doctrine we see God. It's only through understanding doctrine that you really know who God is. You cannot separate knowing God from the doctrines about him. If you like, they're the door you pass through to know him. That's how you know him. Similarly, in chapter 4, verse 21. He says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You see there how he says, here's good doctrine, that the things you've learned, the gospel. But look, notice how he describes that. You have heard Christ. You have been taught by him, and the truth is in him. You see what I'm saying? That to know good doctrine is to know God. That's how you grow in knowing his image. So what a wonderful thought. Here's an encouragement why you should delve into these difficult doctrines like predestination. Because that's how you'll get to know God better. Light reveals to us who he is. And in that light, as we know him, that reveals to us who we are. And it will reveal to you God's way of working in your life. It's how you will understand what God is doing and how he's leading you when you've got difficult choices to make. It's only good doctrine that can give you the principles to know which path to choose. Light. Your word is like a lamp to my feet. You show the way ahead of me. Light reveals God to us. But secondly, light disinfects. Did you know that actually one of the best disinfectants that kills lots of germs and bacteria and all kinds of horrible things is actually light? Light destroys it. More light will kill sin in your life. The sins that you are struggling with, that you're wrestling with in temptation, a better understanding of doctrine will set you free. You don't remember the words of our Lord and Master himself, the truth will set you free. That's exactly what he says in that passage in chapter 5 from verse 8. He says, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by non-believers in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. That's a difficult verse to understand. What's he saying? He's saying that as the light of the gospel, as the light of truth shines, it exposes sin and it kills it. Now maybe there's a particular sin you've been struggling with for a long time. You're trying to practice with self-denial, or you've read good books about it. And what you really need is to know more of the doctrine of the gospel. I can remember at a previous church that I was chatting with a young guy who was struggling with pornography. And strangely enough, as we were talking through this and praying and trying to help him overcome this, and he was trying with all his might to fight off that sin, but he was finding it so difficult. There was an older man in the church who'd also struggled with pornography. And he came alongside and wanted to help this young guy. And he shared that actually, he tried everything to defeat that temptation. You know, there are programs on the internet you can get, like Covenant Eyes, so that people know what you've watched on the internet, so that fear might prevent you from looking at something. Or he tried being in like an accountability group of sharing these things with people. But ultimately, he still was struggling with that desire within him. But he said, do you know what set me free? What really made the difference and changed everything? Is I came to understand the grace of the gospel. And I understood that all my sins were forgiven. Even this shameful sin of pornography could be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And he said, you know, the moment I really knew that, the desire went. See, the gospel set him free. That's the power of the truth. You see, because our sins are often the things that we're so ashamed of that we keep secret and we bottle it up within and we're loaded down with guilt. But the truth sets you free. But it's only if you know the certainty of redemption, it's only if you know just how the cross works and why we are forgiven. As you come to know that grace, will it set you free. Light kills sin. It can set you free from yours as well. But also, light warms us. What I'm finding out, I guess, as I'm growing up, is that I'm not a winter person. Maybe because our heating system broke down for large parts of this winter, and I had to huddle there in the office next to a heater with a blanket. Do you know, that first day of spring, when the light shines in through the window, and you feel that warmth on your face, you know what I mean? Isn't that a wonderful moment? light warms us and energizes us. Do you know, to be healthy, you need a certain amount of sunshine every day. Is it vitamin D, that it, something like that, it helps create in our bodies? Some people in the northernmost parts of Scotland, I'm told, more people are depressed there than anywhere else because it's always so dark. But knowing doctrine, the light of doctrine, will warm you up. It will give heat, enthusiasm, strength in your Christian life, passion. When you're worn out, when you're dried up spiritually, and you feel like you've got nothing to give, like there's a good work that you've been involved with, a ministry, but you feel so burnt out that you can't keep giving anymore, the cure is no more doctrine. Go deeper. Because you'll find that it will refresh your soul. It will revitalize you. So many Christians get burnt out in Christian service because they get saved at a young age and they dive into it with enthusiasm, on fire for the love of God. But because they've not been grounded in the deep truths of Scripture, they get burnt out after a few years. Go deep. Light will warm you. And the important thing there to remind you of, that we considered last week, is that to know Christian truth is not just a matter of up here. It's got to be in here as well. The truth needs to be not just something you theoretically understand. It needs to be something that grips your heart. That's what it means to know it. You know, you need to watch out, because there's an error around today. It's a heresy called Sandemanianism. I've encountered it in Reformed churches. And it's this kind of understanding that all the preacher needs to do is give you a dry lecture. And that all that you need to do is just be able to recite a creed or understand certain things. But that it never needs to go into the heart and touch your feelings, your emotions. That is a deadly error that kills Christians. To really grow in doctrine is exciting. It's something that moves you on the deepest level. Oh, the things written in this passage in Ephesians 1. The glory of God, the heaven we're going to. The riches of his love in Christ dying for us. Oh, that should excite you every time you hear it as a Christian and move you. Pray that God would give you light and warm you by it. Good doctrine is like light. But secondly, second picture, good doctrine is like an anchor. It's like an anchor on a ship. Just as when the wind's blowing and the waves are shaking the ship, what will hold that ship steadily in place is an anchor to keep it in port. Look with me at chapter 4. Verses 12 to 15. Chapter 4, verses 12 to 15. Paul is talking there about the growth and the unity of the church. And he's saying, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Do you get the picture there? It's like a ship that's all at sea. It's just being pulled one way and this way, and it's not in control. But he says here, growing in truth, in the knowledge of good doctrine, is like an anchor that will hold you steady. We're warned repeatedly in the New Testament, I think in every letter, about false teaching. That there are those around who twist and distort the gospel. There are those around who don't understand Scripture. There are churches that are apostate. We are warned that again and again and again in the New Testament. Now, how foolish would we be to think that that was only in their time and not our time as well today? What is the one thing that will keep you safe from being deceived? What makes you think that you're any different, that you can't be led astray? Any one of us are sinful enough and weak enough to be pulled off into some cult. The one thing that can preserve you and keep you is good doctrine, holding fast to it. And in a positive sense, the way that you combat error is not by negatively just engaging and criticizing it, The way that you defeat it is by the positive declaration of the truth, which you can only do when you solidly know good doctrine. You know, when the folks who work in banks have to identify counterfeits, do you know how they train? Well, it's not by looking at the counterfeits, because then they'd spend their time looking at thousands of different kinds of odd anomalies. What they do is they study real, genuine notes until they know them so well they can just get the feel of them. They can tell the tiniest detail. And that's how they can spot the true from the false. And the way to grow in discernment is by studying the truth. Now, that's true about teaching, but it's also true for the storms of life. What will give you strength to keep going in those most difficult moments, when you lose your job, when your children do something where they've run off from the Lord and they do something truly terrible and you're so fearful for, when a loved one dies? What will hold you steady in those moments is knowledge of good doctrine. It's the knowledge of God's sovereignty, of his hand upon you for good at all times, even through discipline. It's the knowledge that if Christ's blood has secured you at the cross, you can never be lost. It's the knowledge of the resurrection, of the hope. You see, it's only in knowing those things that we'll have the strength to stand in those moments. Many Christians, I've found, struggle with depression. Do you know, there are many causes for depression. There's nothing simplistic about it. And there are many different things that as Christians we can do to help overcome it and to battle it. But one of the best things is to be solid in doctrine. And when that storm of the clouds sinks and all life seems miserable and empty, it's reminding yourselves of the truth of God's love. That it's true, it's something objective outside of you. It's not something within you that can help get you through. Well, secondly, that passage in chapter 4 also tells us that good doctrine unites the people of God. There's a lot in that passage about the body being edified and us being built up. Those who say that doctrine divides the church have got it completely backwards. It's error that divides the church. And what divides the church is when God's people, the congregation, don't study and know the truth as they should. And ultimately, it's truly, isn't it? It's really only the truth that can unite us as a body. If it goes off musical preference, which is how many people make a choice about church, well then, whose preference? We're all going to have a different opinion. Is it going to be off the personality of the minister or the associate minister? You really get along with them and you like them. Well, that minister can leave. That minister can fall and let you down. No, what truly unites, the anchor that's got to hold us all together, is our confession. The truth that we boldly stand on together. The truth of the gospel. And then no matter how we might fall out with one another, no matter how we might see some things differently, it's the truth that binds us together. But also, we're told in those few verses that good doctrine perfects the people of God. Again, what a wonderful thought. That to speak the truth in love, to grow in that knowledge, is to grow up in Him, in Christ. Again, have you realized that studying doctrine is not a dry, miserable thing? It's growing in Him, in your union with Him. He will meet with you. You'll grow in your love for Him through it. So good doctrine can also be like an anchor. But third, if you turn me to chapter 6 of Ephesians, good doctrine is like armour. Armour to protect you in the battle. If you look with me at chapter 6, verse 13. Take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Some people perhaps take that passage a bit too literally. It is an extended metaphor for different truths and different things we can hold on to in the Christian life that will protect us in battle. As a Christian, you are in the midst of a deadly spiritual battle. The principalities and powers, the demons and Satan are real. But their primary way of attacking you and destroying you will be to deceive you. Now, what will give us the armour to withstand his attacks? Good doctrine, the truth. When Satan assails you about your guilt, when he accuses you of all your sins, when he can have mastery over your feelings to some extent, and you feel it, and you feel, how could God ever love me? And you feel, I'm not even a Christian, I'm so sinful. What can help you find the way back? That if you can say, you know for a certainty, no, listen to this, Satan. I know the gospel. And it says, if I believe in Jesus Christ, then I am saved. And it's only that knowledge of doctrine that can arm you to fight him. Don't you find it interesting that when Jesus is in the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil, how does he reply? He doesn't use his authority as God to say, get away, Satan. But he gives us the perfect example of how to fight off temptation. He quotes scripture. And he applies it in the right way because he studied it, because he knows truth and doctrine. When the devil tempts you to despair and says that you are a reprobate, that you've committed the unforgivable sin, it's good doctrine that says, no. I know that God eternally keeps and preserves his people, the perseverance of the saints that will keep you. And for many of us, the longer you live as a Christian, the harder the battles will get. Have you realised that? So don't be dismayed if you're going through a bit of a difficult time at this moment. It's because you've grown as a Christian and God knows you can handle a little bit more. But even near the end of life, when you come to facing death and ill health, for many Christians, that's the hardest struggle of all. What will secure you? That you know the resurrection. That you know the certainty of heaven. Good doctrine will protect you when the devil attacks. But it's also an offensive weapon when you're looking to engage with people who are not Christians. When you're looking to share the good news and bring them to the gospel, they will ask you difficult questions. They'll ask you about creation and evolution. They'll ask you about suffering in the world. They'll ask you about God versus all the other religions in the world, the pluralism we live in. How on earth will you be able to answer them unless you are grounded in good biblical doctrine? The answer is not to engage really in apologetics. The answer is to engage in what does Scripture say. So my challenge is to you. Do you see how precious growing in knowledge and truth is? So that's where Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 1. And so do you pray to grow in knowledge the way that Paul prays for the Ephesians here? Of all the many things you pray for, don't forget to pray for that. Do you meditate upon these things? Do you take a passage like Ephesians chapter 1 and you start by saying, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to sit here and dwell on these words and chew them over in my mind. I'm going to pray through them until, Lord, you give me understanding. Good doctrine. Like a map to guide you, a mirror to expose you, a door of fellowship to be opened. It's a flame to enliven you. But above all, what we should learn from this passage is that good doctrine is an instrument of praise. Do you notice how again and again Paul says, to God be the glory? As he's considering all these different truths, he says again and again, to the praise of his glory. Do you struggle to praise God? In your personal prayer time, do you find that you just rush to the requests and it's real hard going to spend time to thank God, to glorify him? Do you feel that there's a lack of joy in your Christian life? Do you find it hard when you come to church to really, really sing out and praise God? You feel oppressed? Meditate on doctrine. Meditate on these glorious truths. Take a passage like this and think, gosh, how awesome this is. And you will find that will kindle praise in you. It will inspire praise in you. Before you come to pray at home, take one of these great truths and say, yes, God is the sovereign God. And think through what that means. And it will help you to praise Him. May doctrine never be some lifeless, empty thing, just a dead orthodoxy. May it move you to praise God when you realize the wonderful gift of knowing the truth. Do you love the truth? Do you love it? May God give you the grace to do so. Let us pray.